Thank you, Anthony and Krista. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. I'm excited that you've gathered with us today as we worship the name which is above every name. And if you're excited to worship the risen Christ, say amen.
Amen.
Need your help in answering what might seem to be a random question. If you are boarding an airplane and you have the choice between the window seat, the middle seat, or the aisle seat, how many of you would say it's God's will for you to take the window seat? Just go ahead and raise your hand. You're a window seat person? All right. Thank you. Thank you. How many of you prefer the aisle seat? I mean, you never know when you're going to need to get up and go to the restroom, right? So you prefer the aisle seat. I doubt anyone will choose this, but I need to ask, would anyone here select the middle seat as their preference? Just a few. I didn't think that would be a popular choice. Now that we got that out of the way, we're in this message series called More of God and Less of Me. We are very much aware that we live in a selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed society. And so our goal with this series is to make sure that we are focusing more on God and less on us. And so week one, we talked about overcoming our selfish attitude in regard to becoming bold in our witness for Christ. Last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about being faithful in service. That we want to use the gifts that God has given us to share His love, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Next week, we're going to discuss being grateful in the grind. We're going to talk about how we wake up every day and we, even in doing what may seem to be mundane, we want to do it for God's honor and for His glory. This morning, we're going to focus on being extravagant in generosity. In other words, we want to use what we have to be a blessing to others, even if that means changing the way we live. I was researching this idea of selfishness, and I ran across an article entitled "Science Shows Us We're Selfish." And I thought that was really interesting because I don't really need science to tell me that we're selfish. I just need to go to the mall at Christmas time, and I can tell you that. I don't need science to prove that we're selfish. I just need to watch a two-year-old. You know, you never have to say to a two-year-old, when I take your toy away from you, I want you to scream at the top of your lungs, "Mine." Anybody ever had that conversation with your child? I didn't think so. You can look around and see that people are just inherently selfish. And we don't need science to validate that about us. According to this article, though, the bad news for men is this. Do you know that men are generally more selfish than women? I figured the women would agree with that. Scientific study tells us what women already knew. This study also showed that the male neural reward system is more stimulated by self-centeredness. Women, on the other hand, they're likely to get a dopamine rush when they do something good for other people. You say, well, why is that? I think it's just because men are kind of wired to survive. I mean, we kind of think that we're going to go climb out of the cave and we're going to go find an animal and we're going to kill the animal and we're going to drag it back into the cave, and it's just that survival mindset. Men have a survival mindset, whereas women are naturally more nurturing. And so women get excited about helping everyone else survive, so typically women are more generous than men. How many of you men like to work out? How many of you guys like to stay in shape? Well, sorry guys, but it gets even worse. I just thought I would tell you, this article says that bigger muscles lead to a smaller heart. On average, muscle guys are less generous than guys who pass by the gym to go to the pizza place. I'm not making this stuff up. This is scientifically proven. Now back to the airplane. For those of you who prefer the window seat, as do I, the article suggests that you are more selfish on average than those who prefer the other seats. You say, why are you covering all this? Here's my advice. Single ladies, whatever you do, do not marry a man who always goes to the gym and prefers the window seat on an airplane. And just so you ladies don't think you're off the hook, if you're feeling good about yourself, men are not the only ones who are selfish. When it comes to chocolate, the article suggests it is every woman for herself. Studies indicate that if a woman is with her best friend and has a choice between a bigger piece of chocolate cake and a smaller piece of chocolate cake, she will hose her friend almost every time and take the bigger piece of cake. And all the ladies said, yeah. So our culture is all about selfishness. Gratify yourself, indulge yourself, get what is yours. Life is all about me. But Jesus said this, if you want to be my disciple, don't indulge yourself, but instead you deny yourself. And you take up your cross and you follow me. Jesus pointed out, it's not about getting more of what you want. It starts with denying yourself and it starts with following him. And rather than being selfish in all that we do, God calls us to extravagant generosity. And the key verse today is Proverbs 21:26. When Solomon was talking about lazy and selfish people, look at what he said. He said, all day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Church, I love the imagery here. Even though it is natural for us to be selfish, even though our culture insists that we crave and we want more, we learn that there is another type of person, a person who is righteous, a person who gives without holding back. And friend, the follower of Christ gives and doesn't hold back. At Friendship, we want to lead the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe that it is more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. When we give, we want to give as God gave. We want to give without holding back. For some of you, you might be thinking, shoot, I can't believe I came to church on the wrong week. I can't believe I came on Generosity Week. I should have stayed home today. If that describes you, if that's kind of what's going through your head, then I want to talk to you directly today. Because that was me years ago. That was me many years ago. I want to show you this morning three different mindsets about generosity, three different approaches concerning generosity. And I pray that this will be life-changing. The first mindset is what I would call the bag mindset. And the bag mindset describes the person who believes there is never enough. The bag mindset represents a poverty mindset. It describes a scarcity mindset. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, let me give you the context. God's people during Haggai's day, they were not putting God first. They were more concerned about taking care of themselves. They were not rebuilding the temple of God as they had been instructed to do. They weren't putting God first. And so because of that, Haggai 1:6 says, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse or a bag with holes. Now, friend, I think this is a perfect picture of the bag mindset. And I'm afraid that most of the people in America today, we tend to live with this bag mindset. Most people I know live this way. We don't put God first. We believe that there's never enough. We earn an income, but it goes right back out as if we had a hole in our bag. And I hear people say, they say, Pastor, I'd love to give more. Pastor, I want to be more generous, but there's not enough in my bag. I'd love to give more to the church. I wish I didn't always have to worry about money, but there's simply not enough in the bag. And what I find interesting about the bag mindset is that Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus, Judas carried a bag. You might remember Judas was the money keeper, and he was all about the bag. There's a powerful story recorded in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 14, we learn about a woman who most likely had been a prostitute most of her life, but her life had been radically changed by Jesus Christ. And this woman experienced the presence and the blessings and the goodness of Jesus, and she took a jar of perfume, perfume that was valued at a year's worth of wages, and she broke open the entire jar of perfume and she poured it on Jesus' head as an extravagant act of worship. You say, why would she do such a thing? She did that because of who Jesus was. She did it because of what he had done for her. Church, she gave and she did not hold back. But Judas, the guy with the money bag, Judas spoke up and he said, you stupid woman. He said, what are you thinking? You should have sold the perfume and you should have given the money to the poor. The problem was that Judas was distorted in his understanding. He was distorted in his love of money. Judas was not interested in the poor. He was interested in guarding the money bag. He was interested in taking out of the bag a little for himself. Judas had a problem. And so he suggested to the woman, you could have sold this perfume. And then shortly after, the same guy who gets mad about how the perfume is given freely, the same guy ends up betraying Jesus, selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed Jesus because he wanted more silver in his own bag. Friend, that is the bag mindset. It's when we're convinced and we're afraid that there's not enough. We say things like money doesn't grow on trees, and so we must take care of ourselves first. I want to give more, but there's not enough in my bag. The bag mindset. There's a second approach, and it's what I call the basket mindset. And the basket mindset describes the person who believes there is enough. Let me show you the blessings of the basket. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2 says, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you what? What does he say? If you obey the Lord your God. Remember, the people in Haggai's day, they didn't put God first. That they weren't interested in rebuilding the temple of God. They refused to obey God. In Haggai, the people possessed this attitude of focusing less on God and more on themselves. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 5, we learn that when God's people did obey, it says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, church, when we obey God, there will be enough. Amen? Let's take this to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said it like this. He says, give, and it will be given to you. And you'll notice that he didn't say keep, and it will be given to you. He didn't say hoard, and it will be given to you. No, Jesus says give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. Church, Jesus understood that you can either keep what you have, or you can give it away. Jesus knew that when you keep what you have, that is all you have. But when you give, God will multiply what you give. In other words, what you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies. Say that with me. What you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You might say, what is all this imagery about good measure, pressed down, shaken together? What does all that mean? Well, the crowd listening to Jesus would have had a good contextual understanding because they knew that a rich landowner was often generous to the poor. And what he would do is that rich landowner, he would say to his workers at the end of the week, he would say, leave some of the grain at the edge of the field. Leave some grain behind so that those who are struggling, those who are hungry, that they can come and take some of what is left as a gift. Because God has blessed us with so much, we want to be a blessing to others. Now, I want you to think about the type of basket you would carry. Let's suppose that you were a minimum wage worker, and you were working for this rich landowner, and your job was to carry the grain from the field all the way over to the barn. Now, how full do you think you would make your basket as you're lugging it back and forth all day? Now, I can't speak for you, but I'm going to assume that most of us would fill it up maybe 75% full or 80% full. We don't want it so full that we strain all day going back and forth. And we don't want to fill it so full that we're spilling and we're dropping some as we're going back and forth. So we might fill it up 75, 80, 85% full. But let's suppose that it's your family. And your family is hungry. And you're receiving this generous gift from a wealthy landowner. And you go and carry your basket to the edge of the field. And you're thinking in your mind, I've got to fill this basket because this is what my family's going to eat on this week. I mean, this is what we've got. This is all that we have. How do you think you would fill your basket in that scenario? You would fill that basket a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and even running over. I'll fill my basket as full as I can get it with a gift from this generous landowner. Church, when you give, God gives to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Because what you keep is all you have. But when you give, God multiplies it. You say, well, I'm still having trouble with this imagery. Imagine that you're going to Huck's and you're getting an Icy or a Slurpee or whatever you want to call the frozen drink. How do you fill your cup with an Icy? You put it in the cup, you get it about as full as you can, and you might take and tap it a few times on the counter just to get it to press down a little bit. You might take and hit it with your hand a little bit. You want to fill it back up, and you're filling that thing as much as you can. Some of you even take a straw and you put a straw in and you take a little sip and then you stick it back up there. How many do that? All right, I feel a little bit better about myself now. That's how you fill your icy cup. Listen, when you give, God gives back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will he give unto you. Let me share a couple stories from Scripture that are very meaningful to me in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17. It's the story of the widow who had a young son. This poor widow, all she had left was a little bit of olive oil and a little bit of flour in her basket. And she basically says, I'm going to make a loaf of bread. My son and I, we're going to eat this loaf of bread, and then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. This is all we've got. And so Elijah, the prophet, he asked the widow, he said, would you make me some bread? And the widow has to be thinking, I'd love to do that for you, but I can't because all I have is a little flour in my basket, and after I make this loaf for my son and I, we're going to die. But the prophet challenges her. He said, would you not trust God? Give to the man of God what I have asked and see what happens. And so this woman, who had almost nothing, she made the most courageous, faith-filled decision to honor God by giving to him first when she had almost nothing. And if you read the rest of the story, what is so powerful is that from this moment on, God always multiplied what was in her basket, and she always had enough. She always had enough flour in the basket. In the New Testament, it's Jesus, and he's teaching approximately 5,000 men, and there's likely another 5,000 women and 5,000 children that are present. And at the end of the day, the disciples said to Jesus, everybody's getting hungry. And Jesus, no one has any food to eat. And a little boy came carrying his Long John Silver lunch basket. He had 5 loaves of bread. He had a couple fish. But the little boy didn't keep what was in his basket, but he gave to Jesus everything that was in his basket. And when this little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, you know what happened? God multiplied this boy's lunch, and he fed every single person that was present. At the end of the meal, how many baskets were left over? 12 baskets left over. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think that was so that God could give each of the disciples a doggy bag to take home, just to remind them that with God, there's always enough. So church, there is the bag mindset that describes the person who says, there's just not enough, and I wish I could give more, but I can't. There's the basket mindset, which describes the person who says, there is enough, and when we give, God multiplies it, and we will always have enough. And then there's a third mindset. And church, this is where I want to live. The third mindset is the barn mindset. And the barn mindset describes the person who believes that there is more than enough. Friend, the person with the barn mindset has learned that in God's kingdom, there is always more than enough. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Friend, when we honor God and we put him first with what he trusts to us, the promise is that our barns will be filled to overflowing. He said, Jason, what does God want? I hope you understand. God always wants to be first in your life. He always wants to be the priority. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So what are we to do? We are to seek him first. At the beginning of a new year, I seek God purposely in prayer, asking, God, what do you want to accomplish in and through me in this year ahead? At the beginning of each day, I put God first, and I seek him in his word and by talking to him in prayer. At the beginning of the week, on Sunday, I seek God first in worship with my church family. And I want to give to God each week a tithe, an offering. That word tithe literally means one-tenth. Whatever God gives to me in an act of worship and in an act of obedience to him, I want to return one-tenth back to him, acknowledging that God is my provider. I want God to be first in every single way. And by giving a tithe, I acknowledge that everything that I have comes from God. I worship God by giving him back a portion of what already belongs to him. I bring to God my first fruits, the first of what he gives to me. And I will bring that back to him Let me unpack this idea for you. And friend, if you just pay attention for the next 3 minutes, if you can keep your mind from wandering, if you'll try to focus these next few minutes, this might be one of the greatest spiritual revelations that you've had concerning this subject in a long time. So track this with me. In Exodus 13, 2, God says, dedicate to me the firstborn. Everyone say firstborn. Dedicate to me the firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals. It belongs to me. So if you're living under the Old Testament and your sheep give birth to a lamb, you were instructed to give God that first lamb. You're not to wait until you have 10 and choose the ugly one or the weak one and give that to God. No, you were to give God the very first one. Let's jump forward. Exodus 13, 13, God says, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Again, make sure that you're grasping this. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you don't redeem it, break its neck. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, there were two types of animals. There were animals that were clean, and there were animals that were unclean. A lamb was considered a clean animal. A donkey was unclean. If you had an unclean donkey that was born, you were to redeem it. You were to purchase the right for that donkey to live by giving the life of a clean lamb. If you didn't purchase the life of the donkey with a clean lamb, then you were required to break the neck of the donkey. Again, what does that mean? Here's my question. When you were born, were you born clean or unclean? Who knows the answer? We were born unclean. We were born as sinners. That's why we don't have to learn how to sin. We were born unclean. We were born with a bent towards sin and selfishness. We were born unclean. But who is Jesus? Jesus is the firstborn of God. Jesus is the Son of God. In the New Testament, he is called the Lamb of God. Was Jesus clean or unclean? Jesus was clean. Never sinned. Because he was born of a virgin, Jesus did not inherit the sin nature as we did, but he was clean in every way. How did God give? Well, God gave his firstborn. God gave his very best, and he didn't hold back. He gave his one and only Son. He gave the clean Lamb of God who was without spot or blemish. Why would God do that? God gave Jesus to redeem us from sin. When did God give? God gave first. Church, God gave Jesus long before we ever confessed our sins. He gave his one and only Son long before we ever acknowledged that we needed him. And God gave first. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Even while we were enemies of God, Christ died for you and for me. God gave first. And don't miss this. God gave first, and what God gave was multiplied through the life of one for the lives of many. Jesus became the sacrifice. He became the ransom for many. It was the clean one who died for those of us who are unclean. And I think that's one of the reasons why God says, I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't already done. God says, I did it first. Now you worship me because of what I gave to you. You put me first in every area of your life. And friend, this applies not just financially, but this is one of the most tangible and consistent places. And it takes so much faith on our part. When we give to God, when you give to God, I challenge you. Don't just give 10%, but give the first tenth. Church, it takes faith to give first. It doesn't take faith to give last, but it takes faith to give God the first 10%. And I understand this is a mind-blowing concept for some of you. I know it takes incredible faith. And I think that's why God gives us permission in the scriptures to put him to the test with this. God says, if you don't believe me, test me. Try me out. Worship me with a tithe and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and give you barn-type blessings. He's not talking about just an increase in our finances. He's talking about an increase in our joy. He's talking about an increase in our spiritual contentment and in our peace. God invites us to put him first. Give to him the first 10%, and he will bless us. How did God give? God gave, and he didn't hold back. If For so much of my life, I have held back because I had the bag mindset. I was afraid there was not enough in the bag. And I've grown to the basket mindset where now I'm convinced that there is enough. I'm convinced that God will supply my every need. But church, I want to grow into the barn mindset. I want to live in the barn blessings of God. And what God brings to me, I want to use it to bless others. What God gives to me, I want to honor Him. And I want to always put Him first. And the result is that my barns will be overflowing. And it's not so that I can build a bigger barn, but it's so that I can be a bigger blessing to people all over the world. The selfish crave, and they always want more. They never have enough. But the righteous, those who follow Jesus, they will give and not hold back. They will give in the same way that our God gave His Son for us. I pray that we at Friendship would have the faith to put God first in every area of our lives. I pray that God would grant us wisdom to manage wisely what He has put under our care, and that we will see His faithfulness in our provision. I pray especially for those who will take one of the biggest steps of faith that you've ever taken. I pray for those who will put God first and worship Him with a tithe. God, stir us as your church to be radically generous with people around the world. Help us learn to give by faith and not to hold back. For some of you, these next few minutes will be life-changing. Some of you this morning recognize that you're not walking with God. You would admit that God is not first in your life. In fact, if you were honest, you would acknowledge that you've done bad things. We all have. We've lied. We've cheated. We've said things we shouldn't say. We've done things we shouldn't do. We've thought things we shouldn't think. And along with those bad choices, you also would agree that you feel a sense of guilt. Friend, that's what I hope you will understand. That God gave first. God gave His firstborn. God gave the Lamb of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. God gave Jesus to redeem, to purchase you. God gave Jesus to pay for your sin. And listen, we never get right with God because we're good. No, we get right with God because He's good. And He's a God of grace and mercy. We are made right with God by placing our faith in the finished work of the Lamb of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. The Bible informs us that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved, forgiven, and transformed. For those of you who would say, I know that God is not first in my life, are you ready? Are you ready to turn from your sin and to put your trust in Jesus Christ? Will you turn to Him for peace and for purpose and forgiveness? Would you exchange your sin for His salvation and your guilt for His grace? Friend, right where you are, you just say to Him, God, I give my life to You. God, I want You to be Lord. I want You to be the master. I want You to be the boss of my life. And friend, if that is your prayer, then it's time for you to cross the line. It's time for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ today. And after you've asked Christ to save you from your sin, I encourage you to come and share with me your decision to follow Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing. And you meet me down front and you let me know that you want to live for Christ. If you want to come and pray, I'll meet you here. If God is leading you to join this community of faith, then please be obedient. Let's all be obedient to the things that God is leading us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace, for Your love. Father, thank You for giving and not holding back. God, You've set the example through Your Son Jesus, whom You were willing to give as a sacrifice for our sin while we were still Your enemies. God, thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for transforming us and changing us from the inside out. Lord, help us. Help us to give. Help us to place You first in every area of our life, not just our finances, but Lord, also with our spiritual gifts, with our time. Father, we want to honor You and we want to be obedient to what You've called us to do as your children. God, I lift up those in this place this morning who are without a relationship with you. God, I pray that through the drawing of your Spirit, they might surrender their life to you. Lord, we're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because of things we do. But we're saved because you're good. Because you've already paid the price. Father, work in this place. Work in our lives, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask